Indeed, a privilege to be here tonight, again gathered in this beautiful Angelus Temple setting in the heart of Los Angeles as a memorial to divine healing and the power and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The son of Assistant McPherson, just one of them showed me the other day, written right on here, "We would see Jesus." I think that's really nice, don't you? We would see Jesus. And now, I'm glad tonight to see that the place is just about packed out again tonight. And this just second service, I've just met my good friend Tommy Hicks here that's going to be speaking. And really a loyal brother, and Brother Oral Roberts, and many other outstanding brethren in this day, this great move of today. And I'm so happy to be associated here with them. I come just a little bit hoarse when I come to Los Angeles. I have just returned from Canada where it was freezing, and then down here where it was so hot, it made a difference. And tonight, we're expecting God to do the exceeding abundant tonight. We are looking every night for a real return of old-fashioned pouring out of the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
I would like to live in the day and seen the time when Sister McPherson, when she would come in here and have those marvelous meetings. I'm sure it still lingers in the heart of many of the loyal people that and saints that still remembers her. And how they would walk these aisles around the altars and repent. I have a sermon, some of them on record or tape recording. I read her book, and I certainly admired her as a servant of God. I didn't get to meet her in life's journey. I will, by God's grace, when we cross over. But when I come to Los Angeles, one of the first places I went was up to her resting place, her body. There I took off my hat and thanked God for a noble life of Sister McPherson and this marvelous work that she leaves behind. Meeting her son, he seems such a fine character. It shows that he comes from a good background. She must have been something like that. Many of your ministers, Dr. Courtner and Dr. Cummings and Dr. Seaford, and so many of them that I know here, are such gallant brothers, and they're doing a great work. And I was talking to Mr. McPherson just now, Brother McPherson, rather, and he telling him, I said, "How I appreciate your efforts for the Lord Jesus." He said, "Brother Benham, we're just trying to hold out." I said, "But you don't realize what you're doing. Around the world, wherever I go in the mission fields, I meet the four square." So this gospel doesn't only go to Los Angeles and this temple here. It spread from this little spot around the world. Just look at the signs around where the missionaries are. And I tell you, it's a worthy thing. God rest her gallant soul. The Bible said in there that they rest from their labors, but their work follows them. Now, I think the psalm of life, when I stood by Longfellow's grave, parting leaves behind us footprints on the sands of time. That is true. So then, if we see what it means to live a gallant life for Christ Jesus, what type of person should we be? Let us leave behind us. Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime. The parties leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. I love that. Now, last evening or Sunday afternoon, I had the privilege and the honor of speaking to this marvelous group of people, which I think, and don't say it for a compliment, I don't say it just because I'm here, I think of the cream of the crop is here tonight. That's the name of the truth, the elect of God's children. When I come into your midst and hear the wonderful manifestations of the Holy Spirit, it just makes me weep for joy because I know that Jesus will live. I was alarmed. I used to pastor the Baptist church at Milltown, Indiana. And when I would come home at night or to a place I was staying, I lived in Jeffersonville, and I would come home and I noticed an old nightingale used to sit in the bush and would just sing all night long. And I wondered why that nightingale sang like that. And I forgot to study on nightingales. Come to find out, they keep their head up at night. And when they can see a star, they center their eyes out on it and start singing. Because they know if there's one star shining, the sun's shining somewhere.
That's all right.
So I feel when we can have one gathering like this and hear the Spirit of God working among the people, I can sing to you because God's living somewhere, isn't he? That's right. He's here. So we are happy to be here tonight. Last evening, I maybe kind of butchered it kind of hard. I didn't mean to do it in that way but to hurt you. But since you have included me in your ranks, and I am trying my best to stand mutually between the different denominations and saying we are brethren, I love all the denominations. And I'm trying to stand in the gap like that and say we are brethren together. And I believe that if God will let me to have something to do with uniting the body of Christ, I think that's the sickest body that I know of. It's the greatest divine healing that needs to be done tonight is the body of Christ be healed into one person. Amen. And what a marvelous time to do it right now. It is Jesus Street Rally, where we can all become one again. Jesus prayed that we might be one. And I am so happy to see that coming to pass. And the reason I say those things, I read the history of your bygone meetings years ago, like Sister McPherson and Mrs. Woodworth Eder and Mr. Bosworth and so many other of the early Pentecostal groups. And then I seem to be in my own church kind of a, as I would say, the black sheep. I believe in a real holy and full life. And then when I found that there were people who stood for that, it just fit like a glove on a hand. And then when I come into the ranks here and begin to look down and see that it's slipping away, that kind of stirs me up. And it's not because that I do not like you, I say those cutting things. It's because I love you. That's right. If we want one great big front for the Lord, and we're marching on towards Zion. And when I see the enemy leaping in back here, and worryism creeping into the church, I just can't hold my peace. That's all. I don't mean to do it. Brother, I just want to say again, thank you. Cutting sometimes hurts, but perhaps a little more light on it. What if you went to a doctor's office and you had the symptoms of a horrible disease that you might have to be operated, and you went in, the doctor just patted you on the back and said, you're a good fellow, you're all right, you're just a nice fellow, and let you go out without really correcting that. I don't believe you to appreciate that, doctor. But if the doctor would examine and see where the cause is and then really if it hurts you, cut him out. That'd be a good doctor. So get rid of the cause. Let's get that cancer out of there. Is that right? And then we can all put one big front and go forward. You're such a lovely group. And I want to say, from my travels, I have never felt the Holy Spirit moving among the people in any one certain meeting like moving right here in this temple now in this rally. I have to leave you in about, I have to catch a train at 10 o'clock. I've got another meeting coming way north. And I have to leave you. But I'm leaving you with all the best wishes and God's blessings on you for the most successful meeting that's ever been held in Los Angeles. And I'll be praying for you constantly. You pray for me. And if we never meet again, this side of heaven, we'll meet over there someday. God bless you. In the blessed old Bible here that I have before me, just in the way of reading his word, I like to read his word because my words will fail, but his words won't fail. And I'm not, as a preacher, the Lord, I don't believe, called me to be a preacher. I pray for the sick. My, you know, that's my ministry. And I can't do two things correctly, so the Lord just seen it. I like education, I like wisdom and knowledge and so forth, so he just let me pray for his six children, and I'm so glad that he did. But give me something to do, I want to do something. As I said about Arnold Van Winkler, what you have, do all you can with what you have. So just be faithful in the office that's given to you. And as I stand here tonight before real man of God sitting here and real ministers, and to think that they love me well enough that they've taken a seat behind me and put me up here before the purchase of the blood of the Lord Jesus, it certainly makes me feel humble. And I pray that God will bless my brethren, and anything that I can ever do to help, well, I'll be glad to do it. And now, I always said in preaching, I was a spare car. But a spare car is only used when you got a flat. But we sure haven't got any flat now. We certainly haven't. So, just by grace, you're letting the spare roll, I guess. So, the Lord bless you real well. And if I know if I read his word, then if they have grace, he said, let me be standing here. And if I read God's word, then heavens and earth will pass away, but his word won't. That much, anyhow, will bring forth something that will feed the children of God. Now, in St. John, the first chapter, I wish to read a portion of the word. And beginning with the 29th verse. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God which take away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and abode upon him. And may the Lord add his blessings to the word. It's a strange thing to think that when God chose to represent his Son on this earth, he represented him in a creature called a lamb. And many times we might wonder why that he was called a lamb. A lamb is the meekest of all the creatures of the earth, all the animals. There's nothing no meeker than a little lamb. And the Jewish Orthodox Church knew that many years ago, for they offered a lamb as a substitute for their sins. And knowing that God had passed the penalty of death, the results of sin caused death, and something must die and must in the blood lay the life. Life is in the blood. We all know that. That life lays in the blood cell. Like Jesus Christ, he was the Lamb of God, the Son of God. And the Virgin Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and God created in her womb a blood cell that brought forth the Son, Christ Jesus. And life lay in this blood cell, and the sinner being guilty of sin, the most innocent thing he could offer would be the life of this lamb. Now, the reason that it types the coming of the real Lamb of God and could not take away sin, it could only cover sin, because the life that was in the blood cell after it was broke could not return upon the worshiper, because the worshiper was a human with a soul, and the life that went from the animal was merely the life of a beast. And the life of a beast could not coincide with the life of a man. So therefore, the worshiper went out with the same conscience, the same desire to sin as he did coming in. But it all types. But when the worshiper, once purged by the blood of Christ, has no more conscience of sin, Because the life that come out of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is none other than his own life that returns to the believer and brings the believer into fellowship with himself. So therefore the innocent, lovely lamb is a great creature. I wish we had more time tonight to study the nature of the lamb. It's a wonderful, and a lamb, God likened us unto lambs. The lamb is an animal that cannot make his own way. And quicker, sooner or other, that we find out that we can't make our own way, we're not self-sustaining, we have to lean upon his arm and his guidance, sooner we'll become lambs. Now, there's something about the little fellow. I remember one day while patrolling, I heard something blading down into a ditch. And it was a young lamb. The old yoe had went away with the rest of the herd, and the little fellow was helpless. And how I picked him up and tacked him to his mother. And how he just laid in my arms, and I thought, oh, God, that was me one day. I was all together undone. And you picked me up in tender arms and packed me. And the lamb has a great need. I was over in Palestine, or over in the Orient, rather. And if you ever went to the Orient and seen what the Bible would become a new book to you. If you ever studied it, it's an Oriental book written in Oriental parables and customs. They use in those days, and they don't change. They're just the same today. One day, a man and I were riding around in a little British jeep, and I heard the whistles blowing, and everything stopped. All the cars stopped, and I said, "What's the matter?" And look, to my surprise, coming across the street was a shepherd leading a bunch of sheep. And I said, "Well, why that?" He said, "Everything stopped for the sheep and the shepherd over here." Then driving on farther, I noticed a place where there was a shepherd coming down through the streets, and over there they don't have the convenience that we have today to find ice boxes and so forth. They put their vegetables and so forth right out on the street, their goodies. And here comes down the middle of the street a shepherd walking right through these places, a leading the sheep, not by a rope. They were just following him by sight. And I stopped, and I was amazed as that shepherd walked. He could step a few steps out to one side and then back into the path, and the sheep next to him would step out, come back, and the sheep behind him would follow, and they followed the shepherd. "My sheep know my voice." And I was amazed, and I said to the good man with me, I said, "Why do they not turn aside and eat some of those pears? They look beautiful. And the things that would entice the sheep," said, "they would in no wise touch anything until the shepherd first bid them to do so." Oh, my. There you are. If God's sheep would just be that careful about things, we wouldn't have so many different scruples in our churches and things. Right. Just a little farther, I seen another shepherd, and he was herding in a field, and there was donkeys, camels, sheep, goats, all together. And I said, "Well, that shepherd's got things all mixed up." I said, "I thought a shepherd just herded sheep." He said, "No, shepherds can herd most any kind of animal." He said, "But," I said, "well, why is it they all eat together?" He said, "They all eat from the same field." But he said, "Brother Branham, the strange thing about this is, that the shepherd will watch over them and correct each one through the day. But when nighttime comes, the donkeys and the camels and the goats stay out in the field, but the shepherd takes the sheep to the sheepfold. I said, brother, I want to be a sheep, don't you? And he said, I often wondered what St. John 10 meant when he said, I am the door to the sheepfold. How could he, being a man, yet be a door? And I asked this good man, and he said, you see, Brother Branham, when the sheep is taken in at night, the shepherd never lays down until he has counted every sheep. And then when he lays down, he lays across the door, and the sheep will never go over the shepherd, or the wolf cannot get to the sheep without crossing the shepherd. I said, I'm so glad to be a sheep. Cows may come and go, but some, to be a sheep, brother, some glorious day, he's going to take us to the sheepfold when the sun goes down. I'm glad of that. God saw fit to let his beloved son be represented as a sheep, meek, gentle little animal. And then when the God himself represented himself to the earth, he came in the form of the most meekest bird that flies the heavens, the dove. The dove is a peculiar bird. It's a different bird from all other birds. In the Bible, we see it many times. It represents the Holy Spirit. And we notice that the dove also is a sign of peace. That peace, wonderful peace.
The dove. And Noah, as the flood was over, and judgment had been brought to the earth, and there was peace, the dove come back representing the peace of the hollowings in his mouth. We could spend much time studying on the dove. The dove is one bird that can, yes, he can fly like the crow or the scavenger, but he can't eat the dice of the scavenger because his makeup is different. He has no gall. The dove doesn't have a gall. So he cannot digest the things that the scavenger bird would eat. He only can eat the clean and pure things. How it types the Christian that packs the dove in his heart, he just can't stand the foul things of the world. He hasn't any gall, no bitterness about him. He's humble. A humility. What's any sweeter than the cooing of a dove? My mind goes back tonight, many miles away on a hillside tonight where Mark, the very place of my beloved wife, left me at when she was 20 years old. I laid my darling little 8-month-old Sharon on her arm as I buried them together. After coming home from work of the evening, I'd come into the house and I looked, and we had an old stove there. We paid $1.75 for it when we went to housekeeping. I looked at that old stove. It wasn't much, but she had cooked on it. We'd go to the 10-cent store and buy the little kittles. Maybe they'd have a little spot knocked off of them, and we could buy them cheaper. It wasn't very much, but she had touched it. I'd go over to the crib, look in there, my baby gone. It was many times I couldn't even eat. Make myself a sandwich and sit down there. So I would get in my car and drive over to the cemetery. Stop my car, walk up along the road, sit down there with a new made mound, weeping, thinking just below there lay the most precious treasure of human flesh in the world to me.
God would send a beautiful turtle dove, and it would sit in the bush and coo to me as the sun was going down. I'm looking for it to come again, not that one, but what a symbol when my son is setting in this life someday. How she would coo. She might the leaves and saying there's a land beyond the river. We call the sweet forever. We only reach that shore by faith degree. 1 mile, 1 week gain the portal, there to dwell with the immortal. Someday they'll ring those golden bells for you and me. So watch it, I thought it was immortal first. How I would sing and walk back and forth on the limb, consoling me. Now I'd listen to the sweet music as it cooed to me in the setting of the sun. God, when he came down, many people bypassed this scripture. But to me, it's one of the outstanding scriptures of the Bible. That's when heaven and earth embraced. When God came down in the form of a dove and went upon his son in form of a lamb. Why did he choose the lamb and the dove? It's because the dove could not abide on nothing else but a lamb. Their natures are the same. That's the reason the two could get along together. Their natures were meek, humble, lowly. And that's why they could dwell together. When God and Christ became one, when the dove came down on the lamb, heaven and earth kissed each other. God and man was reconciled together. Why, one of the greatest moments the world ever had, that when man and God was reconciled together, the dove and the lamb came together. Now, as I have said, the reason is they could dwell together. Now, the Bible says he saw the Spirit of God like a dove, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, and the dove came on the lamb, and abode, I like that, abiding. Now what if the lamb would have snorted like a wolf? Why, the dove would have been gone. Amen. You know, sometimes I wonder if that's the reason that so much trouble is in the church. If we are the lambs of God, we should have the nature of lambs if we expect the dove to abide. You believe it? I do. Now, if we'll watch the dove, the reason it stayed on the lamb, because their nature was the same. And the reason that the dove stays on the Christian, he'll stay there as long as he's a lamb. But when he takes a different nature, the dove will take its life. This lamb was first a spotless lamb. The Bible says that he was a spotless lamb. And the lamb could not depend upon its own travel. A lamb has to be led, or guided, or shepherded. Did you ever go to a slaughterhouse and watch them slaughter sheep? The lamb, the sheep won't go up to shoot themselves to the slaughter. There's a goat leads them to the slaughter. But the goat, when he gets up to the place where the killing place is, he jumps over the chute. Now, that's just a very typical thing of the devil. He'll lead God's sheep right up to the slaughter, and then he steps out of sight. That's right. So be careful what's leading. Amen. The sheep, Christ, look how meek he was. He never tried to do his own will. He said, I come not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And the Father that sent him went with him and in him. And now he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Then he never only sent us, but he goes with us. And notice him, as he's led around. And now he doesn't rely upon his own ability, a sheep doesn't. He relies upon the ability of the shepherd. He doesn't question his shepherd. She just goes with his shepherd. And the sheep also, I have had a little experience in raising sheep on a farm when I was a boy. We used to take and shear the sheep, a shorn, shaven sheep. You catch them and throw them up on the table. You have a little place, a little loop, you tie their little feet down. They don't kick and go on. They just lay still and give up everything that they have, their wool. They let you scare them off without kicking and hollering about it. I hope you understand what I mean. Sheep lay still. Now, a real sheep, a sheep barfoot is right. And that's what I was trying to get at yesterday when I was speaking of the way some of our Christian sisters are dressing and going on, and our brothers, the way they're carrying on. A lady was sitting next to another lady, which is a friend of mine who met me today, and said, a lady said, if there was a door here, I'd run out of it. She said, he's wrong. Well, she says, it's our right to do this. That's right. You say to me, Brother Branham, the stores sell these little short clothes that the ladies wear. It's our American privilege. It's our right. But are you willing to forfeit your right to be a sheep? That's an issue. You say it's our privilege, Mr. Branham, if we want to belong to church and if we want to smoke cigarettes, the government sells, they can sell them, and they sell them, there's nothing wrong in it. That's our American privilege to smoke cigarettes. That's right. But will you forfeit your right to smoke cigarettes? See? That's it. You say it's nice and it's sociable in the neighborhood if we'll meet with our neighbors. And it's our American privilege if we want to take a sociable drink. It's our privilege. But, brother, are you willing to forfeit your sinful privileges to become a shaved sheep? But I'm wanting to know now. Will you do that? Forfeit your rights. Don't kick and holler about it. Sheep don't. They just lay and have it all shaved away. If you want to do the street return, just lay down and be shaved all the way down with the word and find out. That's the way back to the Azusa Street experience, is to be shaved off of those things. I know it's your privilege. It belongs to you because you were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Come to the world seeking lies, but will you forfeit it to become a lamb? The lamb was the grumbler. The Bible said he opened not his mouth. When he's reviled, revile not again. But oh, that's the reason that the dove could stay on the lamb. But us, just let someone do something against us and we get hot in the collar. What happens to him? The dove takes his life. The Holy Spirit leaves. Many times you wonder, why can't we have that peace that we used to have? Then something tucks the dove away. That's right. Why can't we have the type of meetings we used to have in our church? Just become sheep. The dove sitting on the roost, ready to come back to the heart again. If you'll become sheep, he's still the same dove. But you have to be a sheep. You can't snort and fuss and grumble and backbite and everything else and expecting to stay there. You won't do it. You have to have the nature like he's got. And then he will abide. That's right. If you just get the nature of the sheep, then the other part will take place. He opened not when he pulled the beard from his face. He had a privilege. He said at the crucifixion, I could speak to my Father, and he would send me many legions of angels. He could do it. But in order to be a lamb, he forfeited his right. In order to die in your sin, he was a lamb. You say, Brother Branham, what is the way back to the old-fashioned meeting? Just become lambs again. That's all. Just get back to being sheep. The dove hasn't gone very far. He's just waiting a chance to get back. There's the road back to Azusa Street. There's the place back to the Azusa Street meetings again. Is to return to the lamb nature again. You can't expect to be a wolf or any other scavenger and expect a dove of peace to dwell in you. You won't do it. You've got to become a lamb. Your nature's got to be changed. And you'll look at things different. And you won't fuss at the preacher when he preaches against strict old-fashioned Holy Ghost religion and a way to live. Just get rid of that wolf spirit or that scavenger spirit and get a lamb nature. And you're ready to forfeit all the things that you once done, all your worldly privileges. Amen. That's as true as I'm standing here, Christians, eh? Humble yourself. Don't try to know it all. See how much you can forget of what you do know. Is the best thing. Only know one thing, and that's Christ. As the Philippian jailer, the question was asked, what can I do to be saved? Paul told him what to do. But today, we change that. We tell him some things he ought not to do, but instead of telling him what to do. And we make a false disciple out of him. Bringing to Christ that Christ can change his nature to a lamb, and everything else will be all right because the Spirit of God, the devil, will come on him and leave him. When the Azusa Street people humble themselves and become lambs, the Holy Spirit come in. He'll do that. He'd do that this very minute, right here in this village. If we would be willing to forfeit all our so-called what we have, and humble ourselves to become lambs, the Holy Spirit would take this meeting into his own power, and there wouldn't be nothing but lambs go out of here led by the Holy Ghost. The lamb. That's right. I know he's here. The dove is sitting here tonight, waiting for a place to get into. How dreadful that the walk of the modern Christian must be before God. How we ought to alter ourselves, our ways. Here some time ago in the South, they used to buy slaves. Brokers would come by and buy them like a used car lot they have today. And they would buy the slaves. And one broker came by a certain plantation and he said, how many slaves you got to sell? He had a few to sell. And there was one young man there. Oh, the slaves being away from home, many times they knew they would never get to go back to their homeland. The Boers brought them out of Africa and sold them in the Southland for slaves. And they'd whip them because they couldn't get them to work. They were sad. But they noticed this one young man, how he walked with his chest out, his chin up. You didn't have to whip him. He was up and doing. And the broker said, I'd like to buy that slave. The plantation owner said, he's not for sale. He said, why, what makes him so much different than the other slaves? And he said, is he the boss over them? The owner said, no, he's just a slave. Said, perhaps you feed him better than you do the others. He said, no, he eats out the galley with the rest of them. Said, what makes him so much different? Said, I didn't know myself, so one day I learned that over in the homeland where he came from, his father is the king of the tribe. And though he's an alien and a pilgrim, he keeps the morale of the rest of them up because he knows that he's the son of a king, though he is an alien. What kind of people should we be, Holy Ghost filled, though we are pilgrims and strangers? How are we to conduct our lives? Not like the rest of the world, but separate ourselves from the things of the world. Keep our chin up, as it was, because it's one thing we know, we are sons and daughters of the King. Now, a king's daughter doesn't act immorally, and she doesn't dress that way. She represents herself to the public in her dignity, because she's a king's daughter. Amen. So does a man when he's a king's son. There's the way back to Azusa Street experience. Conduct ourselves as sons and daughters of God. Not dress like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, stay home on Wednesday night to see all these programs and so forth that the Hollywood's putting on. We have nothing to do with Hollywood. We are born again Pentecostal experience. Hollywood has its place of entertainment. We have our place of entertainment. Theirs is in the world and ours is in Christ. So we can't pattern after them, let's pattern after Christ. And act like Him and love Him. Now, what a beautiful picture this gives us. How God must be so brokenhearted because of our conduct after He has received us as sons and daughters, and to see us the way we act and carry on, and grudges we hold, and fusses, and little things that doesn't, that should not be, and yet calling ourselves sons and daughters of God. We must be gallant men. We must be gallant women. We must hold ourselves up as children of God. We must be an example to the world, as our Lord was. We must lead an outstanding life, as David, when God seen what a gallant man he was, God said, "Thou art a man after my own heart." Some time ago in Africa, I was speaking to an old saint, and he said to me, "Brother Branham, down in my church one night, we were having a breakup. One was doing this and one wanted this. And there'd be a farm little cult like in our church. And the Holy Spirit would not visit us." He never will under those circumstances. And he said, "One wanted to believe this is the doctrine, one wanted to begin that." And we had a breakup. And said, "I'm ashamed to say it, but that I was trying to decide one and then the other. A pastor should never do that. You should stand right on God's eternal word and don't move right or left." And he said, "I stopped my car and I was going up the hill." And he said, "As I got up to him, almost to the top of the hill, I happened to hear someone coming behind me. And as I looked back, I heard the footsteps walking up the hill." And said, "As I got up the hill, I thought maybe this is one that I'm on his side, so I'll just wait for him." And said, "As I noticed coming up the hill, there was a small man, but he had a great load on his back. I could hardly understand how that small man could be packing such a load." And said, "I looked at him, and just one moment I knew I was looking at a vision, for I seen the scars in his hands. And he said, I run to him and I said, 'Lord, are you packing the sins of the world yet?' He said, 'No, I'm just packing yours.' He said, when the vision left me, I went to the church and told the vision and said, 'If the sins of this church is grieving the Lord Jesus like that, we all are to repent.' And said, it caused a great breakup in the church and a real revival set in." The world is looking for a church like that. We should be an example. I believe that God's church is an example to the world that we can live different, act different, be different. "You're not of the world, little children," says the gospel. But my time is getting away, so I want to say this. Some time ago up in the lovely green mountains of New Hampshire, as all of you know, I love to go into the mountains to hunt, not so much for the animal, but to be alone with God. Every person wants to be alone with God. Do you remember the sweet peace you used to have when you get alone with God? That's all been taken from you now. Why? Because you did something to grieve the dove away. You'll just come back to be a lamb. He'll come back. Notice. And I got acquainted with a hunter up there. And I do that many times. At least I've led many, many rough cowboys and woodsmen to Christ by going with them into the woods. And this fellow was the most brutal hunter I ever seen. He would just shoot little fawns and does and a dozen of them a year if he could find them. And I said to him, Bert, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. You've got a hard heart. And he said, preacher, you just got a chicken heart. Said, your preachers are too chicken hearted. I said, but Bert, there's plenty of old, big male animals here that the law says that you can shoot, and you shouldn't do those things, those poor little fawns and so forth. He said, oh, go on, you soft preachers. And he made himself a little old whistle or a call, and he could impersonate a little fawn crying just as perfect as I ever heard it. So one day with him up in the mountains, he was sitting down in a bunch of bushes, and I got next to him talking to him about the Lord Jesus, and he just wanted to show off. He used to show me he would do it anyhow, like a lot of us Pentecostal people do, you see. I don't have anything to do, I'll show you what I'll do. That's where you get in trouble with God, right? He'd sit down and church out this call and let out the most saddest scream like a little fawn crying. I just stepped off the side of the bush, and to my surprise, just across the opening, a beautiful doe stepped out. Oh, she was a pretty animal. Her ears sitting up, her nose going, she heard the cry of a baby. She walked a few feet farther. I seen the man raise the rifle, slip the safety down. I said, oh, God, don't let him do it. He raised up the rifle to take aim, and his aim raised up. And the doe was still interested in the cry of the baby. So the doe looked across and saw the hunter as she looked at the gun pointed at her heart. But did that stop the doe? No. She heard the cry of a baby. Though the gun was at her heart, the cry of a baby meant more than the gun pointed at her heart. She stepped forward, listening for that cry of a baby. And I noticed the hunter. I seen his hands shaking. I seen his shoulders shaking. He dropped the gun. He run back and threw his arms around me. That brother, I can't stand it no longer. He saw that display of gallant mother love. Brother, this world's looking for a display of gallant soldiers of the cross, real heroes that'll stand for God and right. You Pentecostal people should give that example. As he knelt there, trembling and shaking, he said, did you see that doe look straight at me in the face, Brother Branham? I said, I did, Bert. Said, she wasn't scared of death. I said, love constrained her to walk into the face of death to protect that baby that you screamed like. I said, Bert, one day there was a man came down from heaven. He heard the scream of dying people, and he was afraid to walk into the face of death. And he did it, Bert, for you. There on his knees, with his hands up in the air, he wept his way through till he found the Lord Jesus precious in his heart. And from a brutal wolf, he became a lamb, and the Holy Spirit came to him. A few years ago, in the Middle East country, some 50 or 60 years ago, there was a notable evangelist. Many of you might have heard of him. His name was Daniel Curry. He was well known throughout Central America for his evangelism, a wonderful scholar and minister of the gospel. And he had a dream one night that he had died, and he was taken up to heaven. And when he came to the gate of heaven, they said, who are you, the keeper? And he said, I'm Daniel Curry, the evangelist. And he said, just a moment, sir, I'll have to see if your name is recorded here. And he goes over and looks the books over. He come back and he said,
sir, your name is not recorded here. Oh, he said, you must be mistaken, sir. He said, my name is Daniel Curry. The angel at the gate said, I understood you plainly, sir. Did you look thoroughly? I did, sir, and your name is not recorded here. So, well, what can I do? The angel said, would you desire to appeal your case to the white throne judgment? Well, he said, sir, I have no other choice. I must appeal my case to the white throne judgment. And Daniel Curry said he felt himself going through space. But after a while, he began to come into a light. And said it got brighter and brighter until it shined a million times brighter than the sun. There was no certain place it was coming from, but he was standing in the midst of this ray of light shining around him. And said he stopped. And a voice spoke very straight and said, art thou Daniel Curry? He said, yes, Lord, I am. He said, Daniel Curry, did you ever tell a lie when you were on the earth? And he said, to that time I thought I had never lied. But in the presence of that light, I realized there had been many things that I had told which was wrong. What will it be that day? He said, Daniel Curry, did you ever break my commandment and steal while you were on earth? He said, I thought I'd always been an honest man, but that in the presence of that light, I realized I'd pulled some shady deals. He said, yes, Lord, I've stolen, I've lied. So then the voice came and said, Daniel Curry, were you perfect when you were on earth? Oh, he said, no, Lord, I was not perfect. Said he was waiting for the clap to depart from me into everlasting destruction. And said every bone seemed to go out of its joint as I stood trembling. And said all of a sudden I heard the sweetest voice that I ever heard in my life. Said sweeter than any mother's voice that I ever heard speak. And said when I turned to look, standing by my side, I saw the sweetest face that I ever saw. Never did I see a face of a mother or anything would take its place. And said that one who was standing there said, Father, take all of Daniel Curry's sins and put them on my account. For down on earth, Daniel Curry stood for me. And here in heaven, I'll stand for Daniel Curry. Oh, how I want him. How I long. Oh, friends, is it worthwhile to wait on sin? Is it worthwhile to live a lukewarm condition? Is it worthwhile just to join the church? Let us stand for Jesus now, that when that great time comes, he'll stand for us in glory. My time is gone. Shall we bow our heads a moment? All over the audience, if the organist will sit down to the organ just a moment. While every head is bowed, our Heavenly Father, we want to be the sheep of your pasture. We don't want to stand alone upon our self-righteousness of that day. God, we want to take a stand now for you. We love you, Lord Jesus. As I think back down the road of my own life, see through the broad patches and the hills and the valleys that thou hast led me by thy amazing grace. Now think of the times that I've left home and my little children holding to my coat and praying, screaming, Daddy, don't leave me, you might not never come back. And my heart throbbing for the little ones, my poor little gray-headed wife standing there with a trembling hand in mine and tears running down her cheeks. But Father, I realize all of this would never atone for my sin. All my efforts will be in vain if Jesus doesn't stand for me on that day. All the promises I made my poor dying wife when I promised her to meet her at the gate that morning, All my preaching and efforts will be in vain if Jesus doesn't stand for me. Oh, God, that's in every heart tonight. We as a Pentecostal people, Father, are sorry for our sins. We are ashamed of our backslidings and our shortcomings. Will you tonight, Lord, take thy word and shave us off? We lay on the altar of sacrifice tonight every worldly pleasure that's sinful. Everything that's unlike Jesus, God, take me with them tonight and shave me and cut me down. And let me as your humble servant stand for you now, Lord, that at that day you'd say it was well done. Not only to me, but to every man and woman here, God. Maybe they have sinned or stepped aside. Maybe they have never accepted you. But may they become lambs tonight. And may the dove that's now anointing this building, anointing this place, we can feel his presence as he's digging down into our hearts and breaking us up like the prophet going to the potter's house. Oh, God, mold us a different people. Mold us a loving people, full of love. Let us open our heart's door and let the dove come in tonight. Then may we go from here as men and women and walk and live and act and dress and be like real Christians should be. Grant it, Father. And while we have our heads bound, I just wonder in the audience, I don't mean to be a baby, to be weeping, but when I realize who's going to stand for me on that day, my pastor can't, my brother can't, my mother can't. Only Jesus can stand for me. I wonder tonight if there would be someone here who would be convinced in their own heart that you grieve the spirit away from you. The dove is gone. You don't have a sweet peace no more. You don't go to the sink to wash your dishes and look out the window to see if you can see him coming. You don't drive your car down the road going to work, brother. And when you get a chance, look out the window, look up into the skies and feel that sweet, deep peace in your heart like you used to. Something happened. The dove took its flight. I wonder tonight if you'd just like to stand for Jesus. If you're wrong, you say, I'm willing to be shaved. I'm willing to be shorn. I'll forfeit all my worldly pleasures, my worldly actions. From this night on, I'll take my stand. But God despised you. I'll move on for God tonight. With our heads bowed and all Christians praying, I wonder who will stand at their feet and say, by this I now will ask God to shave me, to take from me all the things unlike Christ. God bless you everywhere. I try to stand up on your feet. I now will take Christ. I'm ashamed of my life. God bless you people standing everywhere. Stand up to your feet. And at that day, he'll stand for you. If you judge me as of the little gift of prophecy that God has given me, the Holy Spirit seems to tell me in my heart that there's many in here should be standing, many more than what is now. Make your stand for Christ tonight. Meet it with all your heart. That's right. Raise up. You who've never accepted Christ, or you who've drifted away from Christ, stand to your feet right now while we offer prayer. You offer it with me to God and say, God, I now forfeit every worldly sinful pleasure that I ever known. I'll now forfeit everything if you just let the dove of peace come down into my heart and make me a real Christian full of love and peace. I want to be numbered with that great group. If you've got worry in your experience, will you stand tonight for Christ? Doing this, you're showing God that you're going to stand for him, and you want him to stand for you. If you've got one doubt in your mind that Christ would not stand for you upon the way that you've lived and the way you've acted, I ask you in Christ's name to stand to your feet and be a beneficiary of this prayer that we're going to pray for you tonight. Stand to your feet everywhere. Nazarene, Pilgrim, Holiness, Pentecostal, Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, Orthodox, Jew, whatever you are, stand to your feet and say, I now want to be included, God. I'm willing to forfeit everything in the world if you'll just stand for me. God bless you. There's many standing, many standing. I wonder just a moment, with our heads bowed, just remain standing. Others stand, that's right, stand right up. I was fixing to do something else.
But the Holy Spirit seemed to tell me,
you better speak, for this might be somebody's last night.
I stand here, thank God, by this I
want to do your service. With our heads bowed now in prayer. You know what you've done? He that will send for me in this world, I'll send for him in the other world. He that will witness me in this world, I'll witness to him before my Father and the holy angels. If she should have passed away a few moments ago, you'd been lost, but tonight you're saved because you stood in the presence of these thousands of people and in the presence of God and the holy angels. And they're now putting your name on the Lamb's Book of Life. Our Heavenly Father, I give to thee this great audience of people. I give to thee these who are standing at this moment. Thou hast spoke to their hearts. They realize at their condition, and we believe that there should have been many more. God, how can we have a return to Zeus' Street when we will not listen to the dove of God? God, it may take hard judgment. It may take death in the family. It may take something, but I'm sure, God, if we'll ask you whatever it takes, bring us back, God. Bring back the old-fashioned meetings. Bring back the humility amongst the saints. Bring back the power of God into our churches. Grant it, Lord. Save us tonight. Take the world away from us. Take everything that's unlike you away, God. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. And oh, dove of God, fly down from these banisters. Fly down from the pinnacle of this temple here, Lord, and dwell in these hearts as they're waiting just now for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the sharp two-edged word to cut away the things of the world and to give them Christ Jesus rich and royal in their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. How many wants to be healed tonight? Stand to your feet right quick. All that wants to be healed, physically, spiritually, what? Stand to your feet right quick. Amen. The dove is flying around in the building. You believe it? The hour has come. The time is at hand. Open up your hearts. The Holy Spirit is here to baptize, to heal. Almighty God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we rebuke.